Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've richly given to us through the works of redemption. I thank you, Lord, that out of this vessel, you'll pour forth your wisdom and insights and knowledge that will be a light to every listener, shining away every manner of darkness and stabilizing and grounding believers to the knowledge of truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, let this light that shines in the hearts of men as they listen to this cause them to light and light to the world, that men will see and praise the Father which is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, welcome so much. It's been quite an interesting journey. The previous 5 days we've been covering about giving from a view of the New Testament. We looked at the book of the four Gospels, we look at the book of Acts, we look at the episodes of different writers, that's Paul, Peter, and we looked intensively so that we can be able to grow and grow. Today I want to cover about tithing. It's the first episode. A couple of episodes are coming this week just to help you know and understand better. But Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is the word means instructions or learning. So they continued in the instruction, the apostles' instructions and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So these are the results that came on board when they listened to the message or the instructions of the apostles, that fear came upon every soul. This fear is not the fear that we describe, it's the holy fear, the reverence of God came in every soul, and many wonders, that reverence, that acknowledgement, glorification of the Father, wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Remember, Jesus said, these signs shall follow you. So it means Mark chapter 16 from verse 15. So these signs followed the apostles when they taught the word. In verse 44, and all believed together, were together and had all things in common. So all believed they were together. So the people who believed this gospel, where signs and wonders were done, were all together and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man need. So it means that this instruction, the believers must have been taught and instructed by the apostles to give generously to support their assembly or the local church, the gathering that is there, the needs that people are having. So that is an important thing to know, that the teachings of the apostolic doctrine had giving as one of the things that they were teaching, because these people did not just wake up from nowhere. And that shows us that giving is a very fundamental thing in our preaching and in our gospel. And you find also in different places where in Acts chapter 4 verse 32, we find also this the same. And also in Acts chapter 5, we find also the same, where after the teachings, we see people give. After the teachings, people give. So having understood that giving is from a place of love, is from a place of love, and it's something that is found in the teachings of the apostle. It's out of volition. It's no longer about percentage. It's about how acquainted or how free is your soul when you listen to the word of God. Because the redemption reality will cause you to give without holding back. That is now generously. You'll give generously. You'll give without thinking. It will kill the mindset that should I tithe or should I not tithe? Because when you start asking yourself those questions, it is good, but also it shows that your ignorance is of a high level. A person who's been liberated from that, he whether He gives tithe or 12% or 5%, but it depends with the level of their understanding. A person who has understood the level of redemption will strive to give 100%. But a person who is stingy, I will say this, a person who is stingy will always look at the percentage. You'll say 10% is more, I need to give 5%. So it means that that person is stingy, is just looking for opportunities. Even after listening to this, you will know if you are a stingy person, because you are looking for an opportunity to qualify why you need to give 1%, why you need to, instead of giving giving generously, instead of giving generously towards the things of God, you start now limiting, you start doing limitations in terms of, I think if I give this, I'm okay. No, it is not okay. What is God speaking to you? What has God done for you? Has the redemption plan become a redemptive word for you? If that is true, then strive to give 100%. Strive to give 100%. I'm reminded of a man, a pastor who told me about a man who intentionally did a standing order in his bank account. For years, he did a standing order of 50% of his salary to always go to church. And he's a Kenyan. I'm not talking about outside the Kenyan. When I heard that, I was like, the revelation this man had towards giving superseded the opposition, the minds of men that 50% is more. He had a revelation of the redemption, the redemptive power of God. And from the testimony of that person I heard, is he never lacked. The children went to the best school in town, and he didn't have a lucrative job, quote unquote, but whatever I had, he did 50% of that salary going to church, and he educated the children. The children have gone to university, they are now doing well, and the man is still being employed. So it is about your desire to see the gospel prosper. And we talked about the riches in glory in the saints. So you find that if you are into God's business, God will be into your business. It may not be a return of money, but you find there are things that will be happening around your life that God is actually orchestrating them to happen for your benefit without many questions. Now, I know there's been a lot of questions about tithing, and tithing is a form of giving. And we see give tithes and offerings. We've secluded, it's been a tradition in church. It's been something that is there. So when I'm talking about giving today, I want to start about tithe. Look at Matthew 23:23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus is actually bringing a good question here to the Pharisees, and he's trying to ask them a very, very pertinent question, because they had concentrated on tithe. He's asking them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters, or weightier of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." So, what are the weightiers of the law? Justice, mercy, and faith. That describes to you the grace that we find in Jesus. We've been justified. We've received mercy all through faith. "This, though, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And when you look at Luke verse 11, chapter 11, verse 42, it says, "For you tithe mints and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love of God. This ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he was talking about judgment and the love of God. And we see the second time Jesus mentioning about tithe, when you go to Luke chapter 18. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 18. Let's start from verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So these are occasions where Jesus is specifically mentioning about tithe, and he spoke specifically about scribes and Pharisees, and essence he was to rebuke them for their hypocrisy and pride. So you find that Jesus never specifically taught about the subject of giving or instructed people to give in relation to tithe. If he did that, then it means the four gospel accounts, or that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will have recorded it. Now, it is important to pick this in our study about tithe, because the word tithe is only mentioned in the book of Hebrews when it comes to the letters. If I yes, the first synoptic gospel, the four accounts mentioned, but now the rest of the episodes you find it's only in the book of Hebrews. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he's actually mentioning tithe. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4. Verse 5 says, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham, and blessed him that had promises." So it is important to get that, that in the epistles or in the apostles' letters, we find it's only in the book of Hebrews there that tithe is being mentioned. And this is the writer, he's actually explaining or quoting the book of, he's quoting us from the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 8 says, "Here mortal men receive tithe, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithe, paid tithe through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So here is actually giving us clarity on some of the things that was there in the Old Testament. It says the mortal man received tithe here, but it is in heaven. It's also received in heaven, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So the mortal men receive, but it is received by God. That is, he was talking about the house of Levites. So it is in this book of Hebrews where this text is borrowed from a historical point of view and not an instruction. Remember, the book of Hebrews brings a lot of clarity concerning our faith. It's speaking a lot of things that were happening in the Old Testament in regards to our faith. So the background of the writer explanation in context was the description of how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, or the King of Salem. So it is important for us to read it in context, and you'll find in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him,
to whom also Abraham gave a tenth, a part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So it is good to see that these are historical explanation, and the episodes are very loud on the subject of giving, and Paul, being one of the people who wrote most of the epistles, is instructing and emphasizing about giving, but he didn't emphasize on the percentage. It's about giving. In Romans 15:25, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and they are debtors they are. For if he Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So it's their duty to minister to them in carnal things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we discussed last time, is also intentionally instructing people about the importance of giving towards the poor and the local church. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that you have they that which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers of with the altar? Even so, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, "Now concerning collection of the saints, as I have given order of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So Paul is actually instructing these people the importance of giving and the intentionality of giving, so that you lay aside. It is important, being partaker of the spiritual things, also be obedient, reflect in your giving. The carnal things is in Romans chapter 5. You are made partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And then says the person who preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. And you'll find also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says that this church, that though they were poor in the physical, in the natural, these people of Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, they gave beyond their ability. And it is imprudent for us to pick these instructions as an instruction for a believer today, that you going to a local church, you have the responsibility of giving towards the meeting of the needs of the local church. Also, you need to make sure that your minister, that is the pastor, is well taken care of. And secondly, is also to make sure that the poor in the church, their needs have been met. If you are a partaker of the spiritual things in that local church, it should be something that is a default that you need to give towards that local church. So you are no longer looking at the percentage, you're looking at the needs, you're looking at the word of God. The word of God compels me to give. Galatians chapter 6 verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whoever whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall he also reap." Verse 8, "For he that sows in the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows in the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunities, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So it's an intentionality that there in the scripture that you have to do good, minister to those who are especially the household of faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth." So you may have to give him that needs it. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he received of us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now then, that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine, in teaching. So this is very, very instructive, that in all these texts that I've written, the word tithe or 10% is never mentioned. And Paul, or the writers of these episodes, are intentionally instructing believers about giving and giving generously. So we need to come to a place and examine in detail what the writer of the book of Hebrews taught in that chapter 7 of Hebrews, where he talks about 10th and 10%. So in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4, scripture says, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, and indeed the house and those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham." So they have been instructed according to the law, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithe, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithe, pays tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of the father when Melchizedek met him. So you find that this tithe Abraham gave, and he says, according to the law. Verse 5, who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithe from people according to the law. So they gave because they were also in the loins of Abraham. This word tithe, it's derived from different words, and when you find in Hebrews chapter 7 contextually, it was about what was given, the giver and the recipient. So you find that it implies that a tenth of what is given, that's tithe, a tenth of what is given, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2, 4 and 8, it talks, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, that is what Abraham had or was given. Verse 4 says, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Then verse 8, and here men that die receive tenths. But there he received. So that word, it implies to take what you have, and it's referred to those who give tithe. So you're giving what you have, what you've been given, take a tenth. Then you give what you have, a tenth. Then it's received, a tenth of that. And you find that this is the same word that is being used in Luke chapter 18, verse 12. I fast twice in a week and I give tithe of all that I possess. I give tithe of all that I possess. And Matthew also says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint. Matthew 23, 23. Luke 11, 42. Pharisees, for you tithe mint. So it means this is to those who give or gave 10% of everything that they had. So number one is is about what you've been given, a 10% of what you've been given. Then number two is everything that you have, 10%. Then the third one is 10% that is taken from a collector is to collect what was used for either a debtor or a creditor. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from the received tithe of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Verse 9, and as many as I may say, Levi also who received the tithe paid tithes to Abraham. So he received and paid tithes. So this is where it is the giver, and then what was given, the totality of what you have, and the recipient. So it is important for us to know that it is specific. The writer of Hebrews is using this word of tithe in three ways. First of all, you've been given. Abraham gave tithe of what he had received. In verse 2, he gave tithe of what, to whom also gave a tenth part of all firsts, being translated from King. So Abraham gave a tithe of what he had received. Then secondly, you find there's a totality. This Pharisee who says, I give 10% of all I belong, all my possessions, what you have, what you possess. That is Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42. Then there is that place whereby the Levites also gave a tenth, a percentage of what they had to Abraham. So it is what is used for a debtor or a collector that is giving 10%. So like in church, a pastor gets the 10%, then he gives the 10% probably to his pastor or the person he submitted to. So that is now also another aspect of tithe. So tithe is, I will repeat, first of all, tithe. I've gone out, done a deal, I've gotten 100%, I've gotten 100K, I come and pay 10,000. Then there is also a tithe where I check what do I have at the end of the year or at the end of the month. I have gunned, despite the 10,000 that I gave, this entire month I have increased my possession. I've given my tithe of the 100K I've been getting throughout the month, but now I also look at this entire month I've gained, I've increased by 200,000. So I get another 20,000 percentage to give as my tithe. So I'm just using a month, but it was usually a year of all the possession at the end of the year, and it's practiced mostly by the Muslim community. So you find that it's also a 10%. So that 10% comes to church. Then the church or the pastor or the receiver, the Levite, according to the law, will take a 10% and also give it. And that is now the cycle of tithe. Notice also that there are specific words and phrases used in the Hebrews chapter 7. There's the Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High. And then he says his priestly continues like the Son of God, it remains a priest continually. Then there's the patriarch Abraham in verse 2 and 4. Then there's the sons of Levi or the Levites. Then there's Aaron in verse 11. That it talks about, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? So if it's that which led to perfection, was there a necessity for having another priesthood? So without this clarity or contextual reading, we'll end up missing the message or the intention of the writer. So we need to first of all ask, who was the audience? Who was the audience in the book of Hebrews? And that audience can easily be gotten from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. God, to whom at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the writer is saying, those days God spoke to our fathers through diverse manner or different ways, and this is spoke to our fathers. So that shows you that the writer is trying to explain to us a picture of what God used to speak, how figurative, how God used to speak in different manners to our fathers. And he says, he spoke in time past unto the fathers. So it is good to realize that the prophets who spoke to the fathers spoke about God, and then so they spoke about God. So we need to see God. We need to spoke in diverse manners in the time unto our fathers by the prophets. So God who spoke, so it is God who spoke through the prophets in different ways, and his intention was to speak about himself. So look at that here. Has in this last day spoken to us by. He's not spoken to us through. It is by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So what he's saying is, what we hear the Son speak, that is God speaking. What we heard the prophets speak, they were speaking about God, but in different ways. So the fathers used in the entire book of Hebrews. It is actually to show us, it's a comparison how they were taught, and the end of the day. That is why you find the book of Hebrews is constantly pointing us to the Son. It's constantly pointing us to the Son. By the time you get Hebrews chapter 10, he says he talks about. This was a foreshadow. This was a shadow of the things to come. 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never be these same sacrifices which were offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So it shows you that these sacrifices, these words, this law that was there, was a picture of the things to come. So Hebrews chapter 3 verse 9 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. It is now giving us clarity that this, the writer of Hebrews is writing, speaking to us, but deciphering or explaining to us what the prophet spoke concerning God in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, whereof, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So he's actually giving us a clarity that if the Holy Ghost spoke today, if the Holy Ghost speaks today, harden not your heart. And mark you, that is put into brackets. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, how are you going to hear his voice? In these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear, so it means today he's speaking to us, explaining to us why it was hard. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 3. He says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those which things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice of the hope firm to the end. You get that? So in short, the writer specifically is speaking to his audience of a generation. So when he said your fathers, definitely he was referring to a specific people. It means the people who are there before, the Abraham, Moses, the genealogy that was there, the people that existed before. And that is why you find in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioning them. He mentions this again in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word, so he's doing a comparison. He's doing a comparison, but the word did not profit them. He's mentioning King David. And they were, so it's easier for us to realize that when he's using the word them, in context, it refers to the fathers. He spoke about the people who you were there before. In chapter 3, he spoke about them. And you find that he's quoting even Psalms 95. He said, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's actually Numbers chapter 14 from verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me, and how long will it be? They believe, how long will it be ere they believe me for all signs which I have showed among them? Verse 20 says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my riches, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had not another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So that word that the writer is using, the word fathers in Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 8 to 10, the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that was made with their fathers in the day when he took them by the land, that is verse 9. Then verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That house of Israel used twice, it shows you that he spoke concerning their fathers. He was not speaking concerning them, but he was talking concerning their fathers. He was definitely referring to the Jews. And this audience that he's speaking to primarily were the Jews. So when he's talking about us, or the us in his sentence will be the descendants of the fathers, which is now the Jews, including the author himself. Hence, the writer of on this audience has the same lineage as the audience or the listeners. So it is important for us to know who are the audience of that, to rightly interpret about tithing. And you find that this is the same words and phrases used by the writer in his communication. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in Sunday times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, his servants the prophets. And the same in Hebrews 12:9, your fathers. Hebrews 3:9, their fathers. Hebrews 8:9, he says, it's talk about the prophets. Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 11:32, brethren, when he's talking brethren, is a lineage. Hebrews 3:12, Hebrews 7:5, the house of Israel, Hebrews 8:8 and 8:10, then the burnt offerings, Hebrews 10 verse 6 and 8, tabernacle, Hebrews 8:2-5, Hebrews 9:2-9:3-9:6-9:8. Up to 9:11:21. Then you read Hebrews 13:10, is talking about the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 7:11. Then the priest, the high priest, you find Hebrews 2:7, Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 4:14 and 15, Hebrews 5:1, 5:6, 10, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:1, Hebrews 7:3, Hebrews 7:11, 7:15, 7:17. 7:21, 7:26, Hebrews 8:1, 8:3, 8:4, Hebrews 9:7, 9:11, 9:25, Hebrews 10:11,
10:21, Hebrews 13:11. So it is important that this, for us to know that the audience of the writer, it's the Jews who had believed the gospel according to, when you read Hebrews 4:2 and Hebrews 10:39, saved according to the writer is those who have entered race, that it was written the same way the gospel is preached to us is also preached to them, and it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. So it means us who are listening, it has profited us because we are mixing it with faith. So he's writing to believing, or the Jews who had believed the gospel. Then he's also writing to the unbelieving Jews who had not heard the gospel yet. They had the gospel and yet they did not believe. Hebrews 3:12, Hebrews 4:1, Hebrews 10:27-29. Then it's writing to those uncertain, unconvinced Jews that had hardened their heart, who do not believe. Hebrews 2:3, Hebrews 3:16-19, Hebrews 10:29. So that comprises of the audience of the writer of the book of Hebrews. So, and it will actually help us decipher and understand some of the terminologies that have been used, and explain them to the exact context and exact intention of the writer, so that we are able to understand well the book of Hebrews. And that is where we shall pick up from the next session. What are the terminology, what are the examples that we can pick and explain further? In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this day. And that what we've learned, let it permeate our soul to the glory and honor of your name. The listener are grounded and stirred for this benefit of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.